Okay, back in 1 Thessalonians, as I mentioned in the reading, we'll consider the last few verses in this chapter, beginning at verse 13. We'll read them together in just a minute. I believe, as you probably guessed, that the article I wrote in your bulletin concerning Brother Kenny Goodwin prompted this message. I think God used that to lay on my heart just to continue that thought of believers with their Lord. I consider the message an extension of that article because I've been thinking a lot lately, especially the last week or so, about heaven. Those we know and love who've already gone there, and we who are on our way there to be with them, to be with our Lord. The text for the article and the message are also the same. Look at verse 17. Not even the entire verse. The last phrase. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The title of my message is A Glorious Reality. A glorious reality. I kind of strained to find an adjective that would be suitable for the blessed reality of the Church of Christ being with Him where He is. Precious. Wondrous. I settled on glorious, a glorious reality. Even though we are still on our journey to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that doesn't mean that it's still any less a reality. Our Christ said, I'm going there for you. He appears now in the presence of God for us as our representative. And He said, if I go and prepare that place, I'm coming for you and take you back with me to be in that place. Before we read these six verses, it might be beneficial to recall why God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write them in the first place. For whatever reason, perhaps through false teaching by false prophets, I'm not certain, but for whatever reason, these believers seem to have been troubled about those that had died in the Lord. They had questions about it. They wondered, where are our loved ones now? Would they see them again? When would they see them again? And they were troubled about something really, and Paul sets their mind at ease, but they were troubled about something they shouldn't have been. It was an unnecessary burden. We all have those, don't we? It was an unnecessary burden that they were carrying, as we too often do. And thank God that He doesn't deal with us after our folly. Aren't you? I spoke to someone just a couple of days ago. And they said, I'm so glad that God doesn't deal with us the way we deal with folks. Thank God. The psalmist said, like a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. Thank God that He does and deals with us accordingly. We should also remember that too, don't you? Don't you think so? I also told this person, I think you're being a little too hard on yourself. A little too hard on yourself. God's forgiven you. Put this in the past and just go on. Go on. Keep looking to Christ. It's not often that that may be true, that we're too hard on ourselves. We're harder on everybody else more than we are ourselves. But sometimes we are. We need to remember what we are. And in doing so, we won't be so easily cast down. See ourselves as God does. Now let's read these six verses. Beginning at verse 13, Paul says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died in the Lord, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now notice, Paul doesn't tell them not to sorrow. Of course not. Believers sorrow when they lose a loved one, another believer. But they don't sorrow to the extent or to the degree that they would for someone who died without Christ. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, now notice this, will God bring with him. They're already there. They wouldn't come back with Christ if they weren't already with Christ. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, will not precede, will not go before them which are asleep. And Paul explains this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Someone said, why do they rise first before the living believers are changed? Because they've got 6 feet further to go. Now, I don't know about that. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive, and there will be believers alive when Christ returns, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who are risen from the dead, to meet their spirits in the air with a glorified body, and we're changed by God's miraculous, mysterious operation of grace. Living believers are changed because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then they which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. My soul, what a glorious, glorious sight that will be. Caught up together. Multitudes and multitudes, thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of redeemed sinners caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, rather. And so shall we ever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul adds this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And how comforting they are. Paul does as God instructed Isaiah to do. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. By giving these believers a better understanding of those things that they were worried about, Paul answers their questions and puts their anxiety to rest. They were comforted. They were comforted. Now instead of being perplexed, Paul tells them, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these glorious truths. Now let's work our way backwards from verse 18, and we'll find what these words of comfort are. There are some good food for comfort here. May God be pleased to feed us with it. It will be nourishing to our hearts. Paul turns our minds to eternity and tells us to live in the sweet assurance, the sweet certainty of resurrection glory. We're not speculating here, Billy. We're not guessing about this. This is so. The apostle comforts the Thessalonians who grieve because of the death of their friends and relatives who died in the faith, who died in Christ, and his purpose in doing so is to persuade them from excessive sorrow and grief, to assure them of the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of all believers. Comfort one another. There are many things about death, about the life hereafter, eternal life, that remain a mystery, that, as Paul said, we're ignorant of. But we do know some things. And we will one day no longer be looking through a glass darkly, but face to face. A good illustration is of that, and I'm sure that I've used this before, but I consider a good picture of that in John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 35. Again the next day after John, that's John the Baptist, stood, and two of his disciples, one of them were Andrew, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. John was a good preacher. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said, and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And when the time comes for the Master to say to you and I, Come up hither, it will be a day that shall never end. We will spend eternity with him, a sunrise with no sunset. What a day, glorious day, that will be. We'll ascend from the church below to the church above. His body, all one. There are some things, as I said, that are a mystery, but there are some things concerning those who have died in the Lord which we can know. As Paul tells us here, don't need to be ignorant of them. If these things are really understood and considered, our sorrows and grief will be greatly lessened. I need that. If something can lessen my sorrow, if I'm carrying a needless burden, I appreciate anyone that'll tell me how to lay it down, and God does. Those who have died in the faith of Christ will be raised, Paul says, because they were chosen to salvation. As we read in chapter 5, they were appointed, not to wrath, but to salvation. They were crucified with Christ. They're raised and seated, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, with him in the heavenlies. Having left this world, they're with him in paradise, and will return, as we read here, with him when he comes again. But the believer can never, by any means whatsoever, be separated from Jesus Christ. What sort of body they now have in glory, I don't know. But I know that they have one. They have one. It's not the body they shall have when they're raised again from the grave, but they have one. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this is what Paul plainly teaches here. I don't think they're just disembodied spirits. They have a house, Paul calls it, in the heavens. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this present flesh, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we know also, according to God's Word, here and other places, that when our bodies are raised from the grave, they won't be the same weak, fleshly, sinful bodies that we now possess. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and I love these words, we shall be changed. Wow. Every believer cries, they identify with what the Apostle Paul talked about. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the answer comes back, we shall be changed. We're not always going to live like this. We're not always going to bear these chains. We shall be changed. We are told here that there are some who shall be alive and remain when Jesus Christ returns. And Paul deals with that further in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment. Oh, isn't this something? How quickly it may happen. How quickly it will happen for the living. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. How many shells are in these verses? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? Only a believer can look at death with a song like this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all His people. Where the head is, the body must follow. His bride will be with their glorious bridegroom. Thank God we shall be changed, and what a change it shall be. We shall be like Christ. Now, what more change could there possibly be from what I am now to what I'll be then? Beloved, John wrote, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that look at that moment we see Him will be transformed, changed forever. To be like Him. To love what He loves. To think like He thinks. So we shall be changed. There will be some who shall be found living, of whom the apostle says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I won't be lengthy on either one of these things. But let's consider this glorious promise in three divisions. These words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the first one is the best one. Out of those several words, here's the best. With the Lord. With the Lord. These words are the icing on the cake, are they not? They sum up the essence of all that Paul's been talking about. Because without this, nothing else he said, here or any place else, would much matter. What kind of heaven, this is what I mean, ask yourself this, what kind of heaven would there be if Jesus Christ wasn't there? Christ in Matthew chapter 24 said this, He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But if Christ Himself wasn't there in heaven, the one in whom we were elected and chosen, what kind of heaven could that be for us? Again, in Luke chapter 13, our Lord said, And they shall come from the east, His people, His chosen, His redeemed, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Oh, that's a blessing. Well, what would it matter if we sat down in the kingdom of God if Jesus Christ is not at the head of the table? What kind of heaven would that be? With the Lord, this is what I'm driving at. With the Lord is the glory of glory. That's the heaven of heaven. Whether we're alive when Christ comes or go the way, and we've seen many friends and loved ones go in the last few years, we will be with the Lord. Now you can pitch your tent there and never have to take it down. My soul, what will that be? That's the one thing more than all others that without we would not be satisfied. We couldn't be said. I hear people, I've heard two grown men argue, almost came to blows, trying to prove who was the most spiritual, over whether the streets were pure gold or gold plated. I'm not making that up. There are a lot of nuts in the world, but none's crazier than religious people, are they? I mean, they come up with some wild, just wild stuff. Oh, but the heaven of heaven, the glory of glory is this. Child of God, listen to this. This includes you. They shall see His face. Wow. Wow. Billy said, I think he said at the same time I did. Oh, wow. There's no substitute for that. The face of our most cherished loved ones, who may have been in heaven for many years now. We've longed to see them, to embrace them, to be with them. Oh, but the face that we long to see more than any other is the face of that one who loved me and gave himself for me. As old Fanny Crosby put it, my Savior first of all. First of all. Oh, the dear loved ones in glory, she wrote, how they beckoned me to come. In our parting at the river, I recall, through the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. Oh, but I long to see my Savior, first of all. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. Oh, but I long to meet my Savior, first of all. Of all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember how soon that glorious promise, that glorious reality may take place. How swiftly it can be brought to pass. Oh, look up here a minute. Can you tell me how quick it took me to snap my fingers? That's how quick we shall be changed. Quicker than that. Because as we read a moment ago, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how fast is that? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. I remember reading a story that Mr. Spurgeon told concerning himself. He was a young man. He was preaching in a cottage. He didn't get invited to many colleges. He was preaching in a cottage in a village. And as he preached the word, a dear lady, he said, sat a few rows back. And it was obvious to him that she was just soaking up every word. Just eating it up, John. That's a blessing when a preacher looks down, sees that, is aware of that. And Spurgeon said as he went on with his message, he noticed that this woman suddenly had a strange look come over her face. And Spurgeon told some brethren sitting near, brethren, I think you'd better see about that sister. I believe she has passed from us. And sure enough, they checked and she was gone. She was gone. Spurgeon said that while I was trying to speak about the glorious things of heaven, of which I knew so very little, that dear sister was already there seeing and knowing more than I ever could while here below. He said, I almost envied her. But he said, oh well, it shall soon be my turn to go there too. Only faintly now I see, with the darkening veil between. Oh, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Here's the second phrase in our text. Look at these words. Shall we ever be? Man, shall we ever be? We. Man, who are those people? Nobody in this world are more blessed than these people. Nobody. We, they're all the sheep of Christ. Sheep living, when the great shepherd returns, shall be changed, and all those who have already died, whose bodies will be raised to incorruption and united with their spirits that are with God. Then all of them together will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Someone asked an old believer, if you knew you were going to die tonight, would not awake to see another morning, what would you do? He said, I'd go to bed early. I'd get in bed. Robin asked me the other day, Monday morning after we heard the news, Tracy called that Kenny was gone. She said, I wonder what he's doing now. We've talked about that a good bit this week, about heaven, those who are already there. And she said, if we have memories, I said something. She said, but if we have memories of this life after we're in heaven, wouldn't it make us sad? And I told her, I really didn't know what we would or would not remember, but I thought this, anything that we did remember wouldn't make us sad, and anything that would make us sad, we won't remember. But I think we'll remember this. We'll remember that we were redeemed. Remembering that, we'll remember the need of redemption, that we were sinners needing redeemed. Because that's what they sing about in glory. That's a favorite theme of ours right now. Oh, I'm redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Can you imagine the joy of singing that same song in glory unto Him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood? He has redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, redeemed. Our departed friends are safe, believing friends. Our risen Lord is coming again. There's no question about that. We shall soon be changed. Soon the whole family of God shall be united. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No wonder He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ says, fellas, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you things that are true. You can count on. Take my word for it. He wasn't trying to sneak up on their blind side like preachers do. Think they can trick people into being. No. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Listen up. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and He did, to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And He is. He's coming again. And the reason is to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ never had, John, did he? He never had to retract anything he ever spoke, did he? Never did. Even Balaam had enough sense to declare, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of a man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ, unlike you and I, never had to eat his own words.
That's not a very tasteful meal, is it? When we have to eat our own words. Christ never had to retract anything He ever uttered. His whole life long, He never one time had to apologize and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I spoke in haste. What I said wasn't quite accurate. I've given this a little more thought." We do that. We 100 times a day. Sorry. How many times I tell my wife, "I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean that. That probably didn't sound right." Jesus Christ never had to do that. We hear it said that concerning something, "Well, it's not written in stone," meaning it's not certain, it's not for sure, it might happen, it may not. "This is written in stone." Better than that. Listen, Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not. I hear these so-called quacks, these worthless physicians, preachers they call themselves, that say that God's word can return void, that His purpose might not be accomplished, that it's dependent upon the sinner making it so. God's word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So shall we ever be." That's just a fact. Anybody's concept, and even if he's Dr. Twiddly D.D., anybody's concept of God that allows them to think that His will or His purpose or His word can be defeated, their God is just too small. He's just too small. They're looking through the wrong end of a telescope, aren't they? They're looking through the large end, and everything just seems small. It's all backwards. Oh, but you turn to the telescope of the Word of God and look and see how God declares Himself to be, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll bow down and exclaim, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Does your concept of God cause that? When's the last time you bowed before Him and said, "Oh my God, how great Thou art"? Like the hymn writer said, "When I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin." You believe that? Do you believe this ought to be the response of every redeemed sinner? "Then sings my soul that love, that sacrifice of Christ demands no less than this. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art." The last few words in this text are these: And so. Paul seemed to tie up everything he had written previously and makes it tight. "And so, after all the preceding we read, and so, after everything you've passed through, and so, shall we ever be with the Lord. After everything you will yet pass through, have yet to face, after all the tears you have yet to shed, all the heartaches you may yet endure, after every storm and every billow has rolled over your head, you will find this ever-abiding promise still secure, still fashioned to the rock of ages, and so, nothing's changed. After all of our doubts and fears, and needless worry, there it stands, unblemished, unmoved, unmovable, and so. The master of the sea, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the master of everything else, said to his disciples one time, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And then we read, they came over unto the other side. Oh, but Larry, you didn't. You left out the part about the storm and the waves and the danger and the fearful disciples. Well, yes, I did. They still came over unto the other side. And so, he maketh, the psalmist said, the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He brings them. He uses the very storm to do so. Brings them to their desired haven. Revelation chapter 7. I love these words. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these? Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from, John?" And John answered, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's another wonderful truth you can pitch tent with or on. These are they which came out. They came out. They all came out. They all came plumb out on the other side. They, all Christ redeemed, all of his sheep, all of his children, his whole church complete and perfect. The we of our text. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory to his name. They all came out. And so will you, child of God. You say, "Larry, something's hit me in the last week or so. I'm passing through something. I just don't believe I will." Well, you're mistaken, because you will. I understand. I don't find fault with that. I've been there too. Oh, I'm not going to make it. Well, here I stand. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me all the way home. None of Christ's sheep have ever perished, and you're not going to be the first. You're not going to be the first. Some of you may have already read this. It's from Brother Paul Mahan's bulletin for the day. There shall be showers of blessings from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 26. I just love this. Paul wrote, "The other day I was feeling so down, so full of sorrow, doubt, fear, and worry, with my head hanging down. Then I lifted up my head and looked outside. The gentle rain was falling. The blessed water of this life was coming down, watering the earth, filling the pools, sweet, refreshing rain, while I was mourning and worrying. The scripture says he, Christ, shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, as the showers that water the earth. Yes, he came, the blessed water of life. He heard the cries of his people by reason of their captivity, their sins and sorrow, and he came down to deliver them and to bring him up out of the land unto a good land." Scripture says there shall be showers of blessing, singular blessing. The one thing needful, the one we need, Christ the Lord. There has been, is now, while we sorrow and worry, and shall forever be showers of blessing. Gospel promise after gospel promise of his love and mercy and grace, salvation, peace, protection, preservation, provisions, and sure hope in Christ. So let's lift up our heads and bless the Lord, who reigns and rules over all, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, lift up your heads. In spite of all of our doubts and fears, his tender mercies are falling. And bless his name, our redemption draweth nigh. It's almost over. And Paul said, "It's all over but the shouting." I like that. It's all over but the shouting. Now I want you to look, as we come to a close, once more at this promise. Are you looking at it? Verse 17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." While you look at it, I want you to do something else. Put your thoughts, your words, your present circumstances, your fears, your troubles, in your mind's eye. You say, "Larry, it's easy to do because I can't hardly keep them out." I know. Now, even with that, so should we ever be with the Lord. Nothing you thought about yourself, nothing that's happening with yourself, your present circumstances can change this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Peter speaks of a salvation ready to be revealed. I sent Shelby a message the other day. I like Shelby Fortner. I want to share with you just a part of her response. She said, "I so much appreciate you letting me know about Kenny. I knew he was not in good health for a long time and that he had suffered a great deal in body and in mind. Thank God that he had a good hope in Christ. He is now in glory with our precious Redeemer and with my beloved Don. I am sure they were there waiting to welcome him and usher Kenny into the Father's house." "Now he too knows the reality of the scripture that says, 'In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.' God hasten the day when we too go and join them there." I believe this, that I'm going to read this old hymn in closing. If I'm not mistaken, this was one of Don's favorites. It goes like this. "We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be." Let's go see. "He which testifieth these things saith, 'Surely I come quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen."